All right, so this morning we're going to be in Galatians again. We're in chapter 4. So if you have your Bible with you, open up to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the first 20 verses this morning. So let's read together and look at chapter 4 of Galatians. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things, to which your desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am. For I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. So Paul goes through this problem that the Galatians have. And before we dig into this any deeper, let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you have given your word to us. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is here to lead us. And I pray that as we are in your word this morning, the Holy Spirit will open our hearts and help us to know and understand the things that you have written down. That you will guide us and help us to learn and know what you have said to us. That we might grow in your word and become the people you've called us to be. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the problem that the Galatian church had was they were being sought after, if you will, by these men who had come from Jerusalem, and they were really struggling with this idea of legalism. And legalism is really going backwards rather than going forward. We all want to grow in our relationship with God, but legalism actually causes us to regress rather than to progress. Paul discusses this concept in the scripture here that we're looking at today, and we'll see as we go through it that this is really what he's driving at with them. The real way to grow and mature is to read God's word, to let the Holy Spirit show us what God has said, and it's not based on going through works or through things that we do. The idea of legalism is that we can perform works to grow, or that we can do deeds to grow. And this implies that we gain something out of our works. But works should really be an outgrowth of our maturity in Christ. They should not be what drives us into him. Works are this outgrowth that come from us, and they should be a natural byproduct of our relationship with Jesus. Works don't cause us to mature the way false teachers will tell you. The reality is that as you mature, works will be a growth that comes out of that. As Evan was talking this morning, you say you have works, and I say, I'll show you my faith by the works that I have. Works don't cause faith. Works are a result of faith. I was reading this commentary, and it gives this great description, so I'm going to share it with you. Imagine you're in a plane. Pilot comes on the intercom, and the pilot says, "Attention, our navigator has lost our position, and we've been flying aimlessly around for over an hour." And that's the bad news. The good news is we're making really good time. You see, when we try to do things to gain merit, we're really not growing in Christ. In Luke 17, Jesus tells us to remember that we only do what we're supposed to do. If you read that story, and I'll leave you to go and read it this afternoon, but if you read in Luke 17, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's telling them about a parable of a king who sends out his slaves to do work in the field and then come back in. And his comment is that when they are finished, they don't get praise because they were only doing what they were supposed to do. They don't get praise or merit for doing those things. Those were the things they were supposed to be doing in the first place. Now, that doesn't mean you're not nice to people or anything. That wasn't his point. His point was you don't get special treatment just because you did what you were supposed to do. You get that you do those things because of who your master is. In chapter 4 of Galatians here, in the first 7 verses, Paul talks about this idea of being adopted into God's family. Now, that's a concept that we're familiar with, but not in the same way that Paul is discussing it. The term for adoption that he uses here is to be placed as an adult child in the family. When we think of adoption, typically, we think of bringing a minor child, an underage child, into the family. That's the idea of an adoption, that you're adopting into your family this child who's underage. And so we think of it that way. But when we're brought into God's family and adopted in, we are adopted in as an adult child with all the rights and privileges of the adult child. And that's an unusual concept in today's world, because that's not the way we usually, you don't generally think my 40-year-old son needs to be adopted into this family, because he's an adult, he takes care of himself, he doesn't need to be adopted in. So it's an unusual circumstance for us, unless there's a special needs situation. But Paul points out that the child is not any different than the slave or the servant who cares for the child. So you're in a family, you have a parent, and the parent assigns a servant care over this child. And the child now is really no different in that family than the servant. Because even though the child may be heir to a great wealth, the child has absolutely no control over that wealth because they're a child. The child has no more control over that than the servant does. And so Paul is telling us that because of this situation, the servant answers to the master and the child answers to the servant. And so the child really doesn't have any control, even though he is in the family going to be the recipient of all that wealth. And Paul's saying, you guys are different, because when you come into God's family and you're adopted in as an adult child with all the rights and privileges. When we came into God's family, we are heir to his kingdom, and we have access to everything that God has for us. All his blessings come to us immediately upon entrance into the family. This is different than what we would see in our normal life. We were in bondage under the same basic principles when we were children under the law. So he's telling the Galatian church, look, as individuals, before you came into the family of God, before you were born again, before you came into this situation, you were under bondage of everything that the world had to offer. The law was not the final revelation, but rather preparation for the promise. When you look at the law didn't bring you salvation. The law couldn't save people. The law simply was there to inform you of your sin. And you know what? Law is the same way today. If you didn't know what the law was and you got in a car and went for a drive, you'd drive as fast or slow as you want because you have no idea what the law says. But once the law tells you that the speed limit is 35, then you know when you're doing 47 that you're breaking the law. So without the law, you don't know that you sin. But with the law, all you know is that you've sinned. You don't have salvation through the law. The law leads us to Christ. It shows us that we're sinners. It shows us that we have need for salvation, but it doesn't bring that salvation to us. It simply makes us aware of it. Israel had thousands of years to have time to know that they needed a Savior because they had the law for thousands of years. They knew that they needed a Savior. They knew that they were expecting the Savior. They knew the Messiah was coming, but the law didn't bring salvation to them. Only the Messiah brings salvation. And so we make ourselves subject to that law, then we're really going backwards to that time when we were subject to the sin that we were in. Does that make sense? We're free from sin right now. If I go back and make myself subject under the law, I'm really going backwards and putting myself in that position of sin all over again. And that was Paul's point. And now he takes us another step and he says, look at what God did. He says, in the fullness of time, Jesus was born. When it was just the right time, that's when Jesus came. There's a lot of explanation in the world about the world order at the time, the details of the Roman government, the fact that the world was looking and expecting something, that religion of the day had become empty and worthless, and there was a lot of speculation about new things coming. And all of this was there, and yet there's nothing that tells us it was the right time except God's word. And God's word says, because that was the right time, that's the time I chose. That's when it was right, and that's when he sent his son. Suffice it to say that the right time was there because Christ came. So we know it was the right time because that's when Christ came. And God says, it was the right time, that's when I sent my son. The scripture states that Jesus was sent forth by God. Look at what it says here. It says that when the time was right, God sent forth his son. So God sent forth Jesus, and Jesus was born of a woman under the law. This tells us two things. Number one, it points out, and Paul is careful here to point this out. He points out that Christ is of the deity of God because God sent forth his son. But it also tells us that God was a man, Jesus was a man, because he was born of a woman under the law. So we see that Jesus Christ is both God and man. This is a tough one, and you'll struggle with this all your life, but the fact is, Jesus was God completely, and he was man completely. He had all the attributes of man, he had all the attributes of God. It's a hard thing to deal with, but it's there. So Paul is really important in this. He's really set in making sure that we understand this. In verse 5, though, Paul then states that the purpose of Jesus coming was to redeem us from our sin, to redeem those under the law. So redeem is a word that means to be set free by paying a price. So he redeemed us by paying a price to set us free. At this time in Roman culture, there were about 60 million slaves in the Empire of Rome. A slave could be purchased, and a purchaser could do one of two things. They could purchase for their own use, they could have the slave, or they could purchase a slave to redeem them, to set them free. And that, in fact, is what Paul is talking about, that Jesus redeemed us as slaves in order to set us free. Not in order to put us back into slavery, but to set us free. And so this concept is what Paul is talking about. Jesus paid the price to set us free from our bondage and not to re-enslave us. He adopted us into his family. He took us out of slavery and sin, and he adopted us into the household of God as adult children with all the rights and privileges that come along with being an adopted child. He didn't make us slaves, but sons. We're children under the old covenant, but now we are sons and daughters under this new covenant. The idea is that we're no longer in that bondage. We're now free of it, from it. And so Paul then notes that the Trinity is truly involved in everything that's here. Listen to what he says. He tells us that God sent forth his Son, that his Son redeemed us, and then that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to live in us. This means that we're really part of the whole divine nature of God. All three of the triunion are involved in our salvation, in our redemption, in our adoption, and in our ongoing life with them. The law or works that we have today could never save a person in the way that God saves us. He could, the work, the law could never do for us what God has done for us. A servant has a master, but Paul points out we have a father. There's a huge difference for us. No servant can ever call his master father. But the fact is that we call our God father. It shows that we're not servants or slaves, but rather that we're sons and daughters of the Almighty God. The word in Aramaic is Abba. This word really is the idea of Papa or Daddy. You know, we call our children call us Daddy, you know. And the idea is that intimacy of the relationship. You know, none of the other kids run up to me and go, Daddy. Just my children. They don't do it anymore. They go, hey, where's your wallet? No, the idea of daddy is an intimacy that we have with God. And Paul says that Jesus Christ put the Holy Spirit in us to cry out, Abba, Father. That intimate relationship that we have with God that no one else but other believers has. Under the law, we don't have that opportunity because the law can't give us that. But Jesus Christ gives us that through the Holy Spirit. So now if we go backwards to the law, we're undoing the very thing that Jesus Christ did for us. If we go back under the law, we're undoing everything that Jesus did. All the redemptive work, all of the salvation that we have is thrown out because we're going backwards and putting ourselves back into sin, back into bondage under that old relationship. And now in verse 8, then, Paul begins to lament with the people about their regression, their going backwards. He says, when they didn't know God, they were slaves to all the false gods of the world. Look at the world. It's filled with false gods. It's filled with false teachings. It's filled with things that they want, they being the world, want us to do. Want us to follow, want us to say, want us to behave. They're all false gods. None of them bring salvation. And Paul says, why would you want to go back to the things of the world? Why would you want to be like that again? When we lived in the world, we were slaves of the world. When we lived in the world and did what the world said was right, or obeyed or did what the world said not to do, we obeyed the world. But now that we know God, Paul is actually stating that we're known by God. You know, he says, when you knew God, and then he goes on, he goes, really, when you were known by God. Think of that. Jesus says there's going to come a time when people are going to come before him, and he's going to look at them, and he's going to say, I'm sorry, I never knew you. Paul says here, when we accept Christ as our Savior in our heart, not only do we know God, but we are known by God. When we come to heaven, he will go, oh yes, you belong to my son. Yes, I see, you're his. We'll be known by God. He says, why would you want to go back to slavery again? Why would you ever want to go back to that life? Why would you want to put yourself back in that situation? The things of the world can't do anything to save us from our sinful ways. It's full of false gods. It gives no hope of salvation to mankind. We're empty in our heart, longing for something that we can't find, can't grasp, don't know how to get to. Always searching, never finding. Sad and lonely without a chance of changing our circumstances. The world is full of promises it can't keep and rewards it can't provide. There's nothing in the world for salvation. And Paul says, why would you want to go back into that situation? You're free from all of that. Don't put yourself back there. He says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. All these things are things that the world offers, the law offers. The special days and the festivals, these were all things under the law. Today, the world gives us all kinds of things to celebrate, but none of it brings you closer in your relationship to God. Is it wrong to observe a special day? No. It's wrong if the observance is to gain some kind of merit. If you think you're saved because you do that, if you think that you must because of that, then the observance is not for love of God. If our observance is because we love God and we want to be with him, then we're not opposing that observance. When we have our communion, is a communion, do you take communion because that's what you have to do every Sunday? And if you don't do it, you're in trouble? And if you do it, you've checked your box off? No. Our point of taking communion in each week is to remind ourselves of the love of God, to remind ourselves how much he did for us, to remind ourselves of our Savior Jesus. In that, there's nothing wrong. That's exactly the purpose that it was set forth. Paul concludes this lament by saying that maybe he labored in vain. It's kind of like looking at him and go, did I waste my time with you? Did I spend all that time with you for naught? Did you miss the understanding? Did you not get what I was saying? Paul reminds the Galatians that he only came to them because he was sick. Isn't that kind of weird? Paul gets sick, he ends up in Galatia, and he spends time with them, and because of that, he's there, he starts a new church there in Galatia. He says he was there, and he had some kind of ailment. He doesn't tell us what it is, doesn't really matter. But what he does say is, when I was there, you guys were willing to pluck out your eye for me. You would do anything for me. You loved me beyond what we would understand, and you were willing to do anything to help me out. And now he says they loved Paul to the point of doing anything for him, and he says, where'd that love go? How come you don't love me anymore? Do you now hate me because I told you the truth? Because I shared with you the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now you hate me for that? Did they reject him because of that? But Paul says, I told you the truth. I didn't tell you the false teachings that you're being told now. I told you to get away from the old self, to get away from the law, to come under relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't go back to that old way. Don't run back to that and come back to that lifestyle, because that's where you were dead. That's where you were enslaved. That's where you were in sin. Come out of that. Continue to live in your relationship with God. We see Paul really here as a true servant of God. And what I mean by that is he does what's best for the believer so that the believer grows closer to Christ, not to bring glory to Paul. Paul doesn't care about Paul. Paul cares about your relationship with Jesus. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the words of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." The fact is, a friend will tell you the truth, even when it hurts. But an enemy will tell you things you want to hear, no matter what the outcome. Those who had come to Galatia from Jerusalem were trying to lead the people astray, were trying to lead the believers back into this bondage, back under the law. And the believers in Galatia, they weren't lost. They hadn't lost their salvation. They had simply lost their relationship with God, the enjoyment of that relationship. They didn't lose their salvation, but they were going the wrong way. And Paul says, you're flying aimlessly about. You're not going where you need to go because you're leading yourself, you're letting yourself be dragged back in to the law. And so we need to watch out for each other the same way. We need to be willing to say to each other, hey, you know what? You're going the wrong way. You're making a mistake. You're falling back in to your old ways. And that's going to be painful when we hear it. You know, if somebody comes to, the worst thing you can do is criticize somebody, right? Because that hurts. But Proverbs tells us, if you love somebody, you have to tell them the truth, even though it might hurt. And so we need to keep that in our relationships. We need to be willing to say things that may be hurtful, not just to be hurtful, but in order to bring people back into their relationship. The Galatians were flying aimlessly. They didn't know where they were going. They knew what they wanted to be, but they weren't going in the right direction. And they didn't have their way, and instead they were really going backwards instead of forwards. So this morning I want to ask you, is your life moving forward in liberty? Are you going backwards into bondage? Think about your answer. If you're looking for works to be your solution, then works are not going to bring you into relationship with God. You need to be in relationship with God and let Him work through you. Works will be there, but they're not there because they bring you merit or because they satisfy certain things or because you can check a box and say you've done those things. The works come as maturity happens in your life. If you look at Luke 4, in Luke 4, Jesus is tempted by Satan. The evil one tries every trick he has to get Jesus to sin. But how does Jesus defeat him? He doesn't bring out a magic sword or a shield or anything. He uses the Word of God. He goes to Deuteronomy. He quotes God's scripture right back at Satan. And he defeats him. He sends the liar packing because of it. In James 4:7, we're told and reminded by James to submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You resist the devil by knowing God's word, by being in God's word. If we want to grow and to stand against the evil one, we need to know God's word. We need to hold firmly to His teachings. We need to have them in us all the time. We need to know what God's Word says. And the only way that's going to happen is by reading God's Word. I know we emphasize a lot, but if you're not reading God's Word, how can you be prepared? You know, Jesus, when He was tempted by the devil didn't wait till He had rested. You know, Jesus had a little vacation. And he had a little time off, and he rested, and he ate well, and then he came in and he was ready for the fight. If you go back and look at the story, Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness without food. He was tired. He was weak. He was at his weakest point. That's when Satan shows up. Satan doesn't come to us when everything is ready, when our guard is up and we're ready to fight. He comes to us at our weak point. So we need to be prepared, and the way we're prepared is by being in the Word of God all the time. Jesus didn't say to Satan, hang on a minute, let me go look that up, right? He knew what God's Word said because he had read it all the time. He had read it from childhood. He had read it and he knew what God's Word was. And so he was prepared. And the way we'll be prepared is by being in the Word. Satan always looks for our weakness. But the great thing is that God has given his Word to us. We know what it says. We can be in it. We can be ready. And we can always be ready and prepared to defend against Satan and his arrows because we have God's Word. And that's what Paul wanted the Galatian church to understand. It's what he wants us to understand. We are adopted into the family of God. We have all the rights and privileges. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have God's blessings upon us. We have everything that we need. We need to take advantage of those things. And the way to take advantage of them is to be in his Word, to call upon the Holy Spirit, to be in prayer, and to be ready when Satan comes. Because trust me, he's always out there. We're reading Job this week, if you're reading through the Bible with us. And in Job, God calls to Satan, and he comes before God, and God says to him, where have you been? He doesn't say I was at Mazatlan. He doesn't say I was on a vacation cruise. He says, I've been out roaming the earth looking for someone to devour. And God says to him, you take Job. He's my man. He's ready. You know what? We need to be prepared because Satan is today roaming the earth looking for one to devour. And he's going to be there, and he's going to attack you. He's going to attack us. We need to be ready, and the way to be ready, as Paul says, is to be in the Word and to be prepared, to not look back to your old self, to not go back to the law, to not go back to our old ways, but to stay in God's Word and to be ready. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come before you and that we can open your Word. We thank you for Paul, through whom you wrote this to the Galatian church. We thank you because we can read it and know that we are your adopted children. We are sons and daughters of the Almighty God, the Creator of everything. We are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ by your grace. And we are always going to be your children. But Father, I pray that as we walk on this earth, you would help us to understand your Word, that your Holy Spirit would fill us, that you would go with us, that everywhere we go, we would have opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus, and that you would put the words in our mouth to do that. I pray that you would walk with us every day, lead us and guide us and show us what you want us to do. Your Word tells us that you have prepared works for us to do. I pray that you would help us to be ready to do that and to be willing to do the things that you have called us to. We ask, Father, that you would watch over us throughout this week. Give us opportunity to share the gospel. Use us as your tool in the community around us. And we ask all this so that your name will be glorified in everything that is done here. Amen.